This morning's sermon is coming from the book of Isaiah, the 18th chapter, 1st through the 7th verse. The title of the sermon, "We Are the People of God by Faith." All of the families of the earth, all of the families of the earth. A lot of this is going to segue off of our Bible study Wednesday night about Cush, the people of God. And our reading scripture came from John, the 4th chapter, the 21st verse says, "Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." And the scripture is, "Woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, that sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the water, saying, Go ye swift messengers to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye, when he had lifted up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye." Notice, that's a message. He says, when he has lifted up a banner, when he has lifted up an ensign on the mountain, that is, when God has, that's a standard, that's a message that's coming to his people. But the message is to Cush, the Ethiopians, the Nubian, the black people in that area of Ethiopia. Ethiopia is modern-day Sudan. As we continue to read, "For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place a clear heat upon the herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of the season. For the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hook and take away and cut down the branches. They shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountain and to the beasts of the earth, and the fowls shall sum upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. In that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts, of a people scattered in peel, and from a people terrible from their beginnings hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, of Mount Zion." So we see here that Isaiah is prophesying woe unto other nations. In other words, through the whole kingdom, the whole world, God is judge of the whole world, whether it's to his people or to the heathen, to the Gentiles that don't have the word of God. God's sovereignty is still that he has control and he has power of destruction. Well, we see here to the Cushians, to the land of Cush, where he's sending this message, these are the descendants of Noah, the grandsons of Ham, who gotten off the ark was one of Noah's sons. These are the dark-skinned ones. These are the black ones. These are, you didn't hear, the Nubians. Next week we'll ease into it, where parts of Egypt at one time, you know, the races had changed or whatever to where they had black pharaohs. They had black pharaohs over the land of Egypt. And as conquering and moving about or whatever, they had conquered some of these territories and areas. And this is the group that when they came off that ark, Nimrod was of this family. He's in this lineage of that family that came off the ark, and they began to build in Shinar of Babel. And that's where God confounded the language and confused the language, and the people spread so far out or whatever. But they're still those that are of faith of the children of Abraham. Now, if you notice Canaan land, the land of Canaan, this is parts of where those people were, of Canaan. And God had promised that land to Abraham and to his descendants. But he made it more than just geographical Canaan. When he changed his name to Abraham, he brought all nations in that Abraham would be the father of faith. So this is no longer a geographical Jerusalem. It's no longer a geographical Mount Zion. It would be the Mount of the Lord. It's the whole earth, since the whole earth is God's and all the people therein. A lot of people got that confused when they see that all of the people are flowing to the house or to the mouth of God. That's a central worship place. That's a place that the people that trust and believe and know in God will bring their tithes and offerings and everything unto. But we see here where God, when he sends this message of condemnation, he sends a message also of blessing and restoration. Just as he sent Jonah preaching, yet 40 days that Nineveh will be destroyed. Some of these people was of that lineage and everything, because God scatters. God's people are scattered throughout the earth. But notice in the preaching of Jonah, all we have is part of the text of the sermon. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Now, I'm sure, and most scholars and things say, that's not the complete sermon, or that's not the only thing that he said. But it was enough that the whole city of Nineveh repented in sackcloth, and the greatest repentance that ever was. So, the first point here is the message proclaimed. And that's what we do. We continue to proclaim the message of God. And that message of God is seated with the promises of God. He says, which sends ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of papyrus and on the surface of waters. Go swift, messengers, to a nation of people tall and smooth, clean shaven. These people was going to the Egyptians. During that time, maybe the turnover had came about, because we noticed that in the time of Joseph, and after Joseph had passed, and as the generations progressed, and this is the time of maybe Hezekiah or Josiah or some of those other kings that was after Ahaz. And we know Hezekiah was the son of Ahaz. But that another Pharaoh who knew not Joseph had arisen. So maybe Cush had overran the Egyptian dynasty at this time, and those pharaohs was from Cush, because it's intermingled there. That area is intermingled. It's not like it is the United States or whatever. When they have a multitude of races, a plurality of diverse many people, well, when they came out of Egypt during the Exodus, notice when Moses' exodus came about, it said that a mixed multitude left Egypt with Moses. So that was a multitude, a mixture of different races and things that came out. So Cushites and all of those people, if you read a whole lot in Genesis, you'll see where the races didn't look at race the way it is today. Race wasn't the way it is today. But you still had the people that had blinders on. And you remember I told you Wednesday night that that's why Miriam became a leper or whatever, because of the Ethiopian woman. She was a Cushite. She was from Ethiopia that Moses had married. So here's the greatest prophet of all times. Now he's been married a black woman. It says, and Moses specifically put that in, that it was Ethiopian woman. And God specifically punished her because that was the gripe was about. Now, it's just like it is today. America might not say it's about racism and all this Black Lives Matter arising and racism is a matter. They might point to someone else. I heard Brother Vincent from, I think it's Lake Charles or whatever, on Sermon Audio, you're talking about this at one time. A lot of times people tell you one thing, but it's about another. You know, if a married couple is fighting and they say, well, it's about this, well, the truth may lie in between there some way. It might be something else. They're not going to tell you exactly what it's about. So in the Bible, it says when Miriam and Aaron came to Moses, they had God only spoken to you. In other words, you getting beside yourself. We all are holy or whatever. So but Moses put that in specifically in there, that Miriam had spoken against him because it was the Ethiopian woman he had married. So we see mixed multitudes are in there. It says to clean-shaven people. Well, the Egyptians in those cultures there practice shaving their bodies. If you want to see how sometime something in the Bible or whatever, a lot of times you have to go to Hollywood, because a lot of times Hollywood researches it, and a lot of times they do get it right or whatever. You've seen Yul Brynner playing the Egyptian pharaoh. If you notice, he was bald-headed. The people were shaven in those days. They were clean-shaven. So you can tell all your young people now or whatever, putting earrings in their ears and shaving their heads and everything, it's nothing new. That's nothing new. And that if you read in the book of Genesis when they got Joseph and he was to come before Pharaoh, Genesis 14 and 45 or something like that, what does it say? That he bathed and cleaned up and shaved before he came before Pharaoh. These was a fearful, a far wide and aggressive people, just as United States is today. Just as Russia and other nations are today, they go in and take over other countries. A lot of things that has came up on this nation and come up on people because you exercise or you excise and move other nations out, you become the dominant party. Who did we move out? We excised and dominated, came in, and we moved the Native Americans out, and now a whole nother American arrives. In other words, it's a multi-dimensional, it's a multi-racial faucet of people, but they drove the Indians out who had occupied this land. It was just like Egypt or whatever, and the Kush came, and then they drove the Egyptians out. They took over. Russia came in to take over Ukraine. Other nations, the stronger usually dominates the weaker. So nations have been changing consistently all along or whatever. You come in saying the strongest survive, the strong survive or whatever. We read in 2 Chronicles 12, 1 through 4, that Solomon had created some problems through his idolatry and the worship in which he was doing. And his son Rehoboam didn't follow God. It says, during Rehoboam's reign, that's what makes me think the pharaohhood had changed during that time. First, 2 Chronicles 1 through 4. When the kingdom of Rehoboam was established and strong, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of God, and it came about in Rehoboam's fifth year, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem with 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen. The people who came with him from Egypt were beyond counting, the Lubim, the Sukkim, and the Ethiopians. Shishak took the fortified cities of Judah and Jerusalem. So a lot of times when we start disobeying God, that's when the troubles and problems come in our lives, is that we went against God. That's why he allowed our enemies to displace us. That's where our peace goes away and stress and anxiety comes in. But if a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies will be at peaceful. Now Shishak established the 22nd dynasty rule Egypt from 945 BC to 924 BC. His invasion of the kingdom of Judah is recorded at the temple complex of Karnak in Thebes, near Luxor, Egypt. Shishak was the pharaoh who had given refuge to Jeroboam during the final years of Solomon's reign. You remember Solomon rose up to try to kill Jeroboam because Jeroboam was stronger, but Solomon had went against the Lord. And the kingdom was going to be divided, but it was going to happen in Rehoboam's reign. Ancient Ethiopia was south of Egypt and included portions of modern Egypt, Sudan, and Ethiopia, and the Sudan. So, whenever you do things out of God's word and go against his stewardship, God give you over to cruel taskmasters. Egypt, when the children of Israel, when they was in Egypt, God allowed cruel taskmasters to come over them because they had forgotten what God had given them. And Abraham was supposed to tell his children to do right. That's why God chose Abraham. That's why the things go on in my life or whatever, I say, well, I didn't teach my children. I should have spent more time with them. And it's me. I accept the blame for the things that went on in my family or whatever. And I constantly, in tears, pray for my children and pray to God that he correct the things in their lives and help them because of my infirmities. It's just like Adam did for us, our forefathers and things. Until we see the problem was with us and that we're not perfect. We're not going to seek God with all of our heart. And that's why you don't give up on people and give up on things, because you know God's listening and God sees all. He sees the ones that are in Cushion, Ethiopia, that trust in him. So that's why the message that he sent didn't fall on deaf ears. It fell on the ones, just like Cornelius was among the Gentiles or whatever. He prayed and offered alms to God even though he hadn't been converted yet. God puts that little something in you waiting for the word of God, waiting for you to hear the word that comes by faith, by hearing of the word of God, a message. He's going to send a preacher. He's going to send someone in your life. And Isaiah was told to preach. He says, now they're not going to listen at you. They're not going to hear you, and they're not going to be able to see you. But those that was of God could hear and see, those that were of faith, and that faith would grow and that faith would build. God had told him not to form alliances with other nations and everything. And that's what a lot of us had done. We have started trusting in the government, trusting in man, trusting in our relatives, not trusting in God, making worldly alliances. And this message was telling him, don't make worldly alliances. Don't go down to Egypt. Don't go into sin. Trust and believe upon God. And the people that heard that, who had this hope and everything, it wasn't going to be disappointed, but that you was going to have to stand fast in the midst of people, your relatives, everybody that was going to go against you and say you were crazy or something. In Isaiah, the 30th chapter, the 31st verse, it says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, this is what you are to say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me. Behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come out to help you, will return to Egypt and to their own land, and the Chaldeans of the Babylon of Babylon will come again and fight against this city, and they will capture it and set it on fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourself, saying the Chaldeans will certainly stay away from us, for they will not stay away. For even if you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans against you, and there remain only the wounded men among them, yet they would rise up, every man confined in his tent, and burn this city down. And if you read Jeremiah 37 chapter 7 through the 11th verse, you see that God makes pronouncements in his word. We have to trust in God's word and seek his face for his guidance and leaders, because his words will come to pass. His promises is. So we need to be able to know how to react and what to do. Within the messages of God, there are dual messages. Some is to his people, and only them could hear and understand. When Belshazzar was drinking out of the vessels of God, and the message came up, many, many tekel yusafar. Well, they knew or understood what the word said, but they didn't understand what the message meant. That's when Daniel came in and said, oh, that's my father's reading. I can read that. I can understand that. The only way we can read and understand the Bible is that God, our Father, that's why Jesus said, now you can pray our Father. That his spirit enlightens us and guides us through the word and gives us understanding. Remember in the book of Luke, it says he opened the understanding that they could understand the scripture. So everybody that's reading and talking the word of God or whatever doesn't necessarily know or understand the word of God. Now they can deceive you because you don't understand. It's possible for them to deceive all of, except the very elect. And you can tell that's something wrong, because you're the elect of God. You know it's not right. So Daniel says, your kingdom has been numbered and your days are numbered. You've been weighed in the balances in the scale and found wanting. So it's a time of judgment to come. There's a time that's ripe. That's why Abraham, he told him, the Canaanites' time hadn't come yet. It would be some 400 some years before the time of their judgment was come. But judgment is coming. Just because you're letting out or slack is given doesn't mean that you're right or that God is not watching and that God's not the judge. Isaiah 5:26 says, he will lift up a flag to call the distant nations to bring his judgment upon Judah, and will whistle for them from the ends of the earth. Indeed, they will come with great speed. So he's going to call in judgment, just as I believe that a lot of judgment is coming up on the nations today. Not just this nation, but all nations. As I told you 3 or 4 years ago, that we may be the last one with the Arab Spring, where this internal division, where this government, these things will start falling. He will send a signal to the nations far away, whistling to those at the ends of the earth, and they will come racing toward Jerusalem. In other words, racing towards the places of God. That signaling also that the Antichrist also comes. Because he's going to be in the temple of God showing himself as God. In other words, God has to condemn sin in the flesh, and the devil has gotten into the flesh. Satan ministers has been transformed into ministers of light. So they're in the churches talking and teaching God's people. But what's peculiar about it is in that day, and we've been talking about in that day ever since we've been in Isaiah, the time of judgment, the time of God's working. Isaiah 11, 10 through 13 says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and the rest shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again to the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, from the islands of the sea." In other words, from among all of the people in the many places where they dispersed, "he shall set up an ensign, a banner, a standard, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." In other words, from all nations, from all places that they could be. "In that day, he who created the royal dynasty of David will be a banner of salvation to all the world. The nations will rally to him, for the land where he lives will be a glorious place." And that's not one century, that's not just one place, that's the houses of God. Those that are preaching the word of God, Jesus Christ, the people go flock there. They will be able to hear it and see it. But only his people, those that he open up their understanding, open up their hearing and seeing. It's by faith that this is established. Some of us, like Asa, don't continue to trust in God. In the churches, you have a lot of people when they like reborn, when they're grown established, what happens, as the old saying say, they get too big for their britches. In other words, can't nobody tell them nothing, and that they're out. You remember Asa was the one that put his mother away from ruling because she had an idolatry or groves or whatever. The people that you turn against, the people that you're fighting against when you're in holiness, don't think they just go away. When the devil tried Jesus and Jesus won that battle, when he says man shall not live by bread alone, notice that it says the devil departed away from him to a more convenient seasons. He's gone, but he's not going away. He's waiting. People are waiting to trap you. You have many an enemy out there. So that's why we have to walk circumspect. We have to be mighty careful, because Satan, as a roaring lion, seeketh him whom he may devour. This is a 24/7 battle. And that's why it says, "Watch ye and pray that you enter not into temptation." Be vigilant. In 2 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, and the 7th to the 16th verse, you see where, listen to what Asa did when he was trusting in God, when he was believing in God. "And at that time, Hananah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand." This little army of the Syrians, and you remember the Syrians, he went to and relied on the king of Syria to help him fight a battle instead of relying on God. See, a lot of times when we get up in the church, a little power, we forgot about God that brought us, and we start making little decisions and things, joining with people and doing things we shouldn't do. And He had forgot all God had did for him. And that's why I tell you about a prayer journal of keeping tabs on how God and what he's done in your life. Don't forget God. You keep trusting and growing in him, not in people. This is what the prophet had came to tell him. Now, this is why you're losing. You remember when you trusted God, were not the Ethiopians, the people from Cush and the Lumans, a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet God, thou, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them in the hands. He delivered them into thine hands, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro in the earth. Now, I didn't put it. I think we didn't have time or whatever. But it was over 1 million people came up against Asa. Asa knew he couldn't do anything. He trusted in God. God, I can't defeat this host. I've done what you've been telling me to do. I'm trusting in you to complete this, to help me. Wasn't no way. That's why I say in life we have to see and trust and make supplication to God in all things. We have to stop trusting ourselves in anything and trust it and bring every thought into the captivity and obedience of Jesus Christ. Bring him into the small things. See, because David thought just staying home from the war wasn't going to be that bad, but that's when he got trapped with Bathsheba. It's the small foxes that destroy the vines. So the prophet came and told him about this, and what was that? For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in prison, for he was in a rage because of this thing, and Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. So just because this person told him he had did wrong, he had transgressed against God, just because this prophet told him that, he locked him up and he turned again. People don't want you to tell them when they're doing wrong. And that's why I say in the church, that's why we're here to uphold one another. And if it's an elder, it says bring two or three people, and it's a board of people that will rebuke the elder or whatever. We can't just do like our government and our religious leaders now, just making excuses and going along. And then when God brings judgment or whatever, oh, pray for him. Hold on. Some people are praying that God destroy this and bring about his justice. Now that God's doing it, you want to stop the wheels from turning. You want to stop God's wheels of turning from justice, like you could manipulate God to do things the way you want him to do. It don't work that way. It was this kind of trust that Hezekiah leaned on to God for when Sennacherib came against him. when Sennacherib came against Hezekiah, 2 Kings 19:14 through 37, you remember he called unto the Lord. He prayed and he laid a note before on the altar of God, and he prayed that Sennacherib had came up against him. It was that night God heard his prayer. He said, don't worry about it, Hezekiah. He won't even shoot an arrow in here against you. When we trust in God and believe in God, he can deliver us. And that night, God sent the angel of the Lord into the camp of Sennacherib. And the angel of the Lord destroyed 185,000 Assyrians. Now, news of this gets out. A lot of people say, if he killed them all, who told or whatever? Well, God's word is not silent. It's just like when the spies was coming into Jericho, and Rahab said, we've heard of the triumphs and all of the killing and all the people that you have been doing. So the word is getting out. God's word doesn't remain void or leave and not accomplish a purpose. So all that they're doing, it was the fear of God being put in these people. And God take care, and God fights his battle. So you see, this wasn't man that destroyed the Assyrians. Hezekiah was trusting in God, and God did the work. See, a lot of time it's God comes in and destroys. Right now, as Americans, it's not a lot of people that see this is God doing these things. Especially when you have plagues and sicknesses and everything. this is God. That's what came upon them. I think it was a bubonic plague or something. Something happens there. And how long does it take for cannibals and things to eat all those dead bodies? There's 185,000 bodies in there. You can't just bury those bodies. It's like when COVID first started in New York or whatever, and you were seeing the 18-wheelers and things where they were hauling the bodies out, trying to put them in freezers and things. These different countries and everything where they were taking cranes and things, digging mass graves and throwing the people in, burning them, because if you don't burn it, that disease, that plague will get off into the air and the atmosphere of other people, and they'll carry it, insects will carry it. Verse 4 says, "For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs and like a cloud of dew in harvest." Uh-oh, God stays back. He says he sees what's going on. He's done warned Cush, and he's sent out his message, but he's going to take his rest. It's like, he said, it's like, consider my dwelling place and like clear heat upon herbs and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. A cloud of heat, a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest is a refreshment. I've been out there picking butter beans and harvesting different things in some of the fields that we had as a kid or whatever. You get a cool breeze and a little early morning dew or whatever, that goes a long ways with you. He says, like clear heat up on herbs. In other words, you're not seeing how God's working and people are not seeing the ripeness or whatever. But some of us, some will not be able to enter into that rest of God. By trusting God, Hezekiah entered into the rest of God. It was God did the work of destroying the Assyrians. So that's why he asks us to trust in him and believe in him, and we'll enter into that rest now, that calmness. You won't be laboring. It be God doing the work. The Spirit doeth the work. The zeal of the Lord of hosts performs these things. And Hosea, the 5th chapter, 15th through the 6th chapter in the 3rd verse. Here you can see where these chapters, the chapters split. Took away from the punctuation, but it should go all the way through the 6th chapter. It says, "I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense." In other words, till they confess that they've been wrong, and acknowledge they had went away from me, and seek my face in their affliction, they will seek me early. Come and let us return unto the Lord in repentance to the Lord. For he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us up. You knowing that it was God that brought this affliction to all the things that you've been going through. That's what I say, through the things that my children are going through, the things I'm going through, the things you're going through. You have to see this as coming from God. In all of this, his goodness leads you to repentance. This he causes you to sorrow to repentance, that this has all been your fault. It's not God's fault. You, that's the reason you've been afflicted, because you went astray. You went off the pathway. The consequences are here. He says, now when they acknowledge this, he says, I'm watching. God's eyes is running to and fro, just like with the prodigal son. The minute he repents that he'll go to my father and say this, notice that the father ran and grasped him. He never did have to say what he had rehearsed to say to the father. God's waiting for you to turn back to him, just like these people in Cush in Ethiopia. He's waiting for them to say, hey, man, we didn't see what he did to the Assyrians. We didn't see the work of him in our line. We didn't see the places that we've conquered and destroyed, all of my evil relatives and all of us, what we've done wrong, that God's able, that God's working. If we would turn around from our ways. Remember in captivity, it was Daniel said, we have sinned against you. We have sinned. So when you admit, start confessing and turn, God starts a faith, a healing, and a regeneration to start working within your soul, within your body. He gives you a new heart, a new way of thinking. He gives you growth in the inner man. He says, after 2 days, he will revive us, and on the 3rd day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. So let us know and become personally acquainted with him. let us press on to know and understand fully the greatness of the Lord, to honor, heed, and deeply cherish him. His appearing is pressing, prepared, and is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us in salvation like heavy rain, like the spring rain watering earth. Habakkuk 3:4-7 says, God came from Teman and the Holy One from the Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hands, power, in other words, coming out of his hands, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and the burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting, and I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the Midians did tremble. He's seeing what's going on with you. He's seeing what's happening, but are you crying out to the Lord for him to save you? He sees those that are wrong you, and he's able to aim his arrows. He's able to carefully excise you out of the situation you're in and put your feet on solid ground. He knows, because he's causing, he's allowing that these things to come to bring you to him. So Hebrews 3:6-16. It says, but Christ is a faithful son over his own house, over his father's house. And we are his house if we hold fast our confidence and sense of triumph in our hope in Christ. Now we have to hold fast to that, the trust and confidence in him, that he's fighting the battles, he's the deliverer. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as your father did in the days of rebellion of Israel, as at Meribah, on the day of his testing in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and my forbearance and tolerance, and saw my works for 40 years, and found I stood the test. They seen the many times I delivered them, caused water to come from a rock, bringing them through the Red Sea. They ate angels' food, falling from heaven. Not a day they didn't do without. Their clothes didn't grow old. They didn't suffer from arthritis or any other sicknesses and infirmities. I kept these things away from them, but yet they failed to believe and trust in me. Therefore, I was angry with this generation. I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways, not becoming progressively better and more intimately acquainted with them. They should have been studying my word, getting closer to me, knowing me, walking with me, praying with me every day. That's talking with God, walking in his word, meditating in his word day and night. You trying to draw closer to God, but you're growing after the word. The more he prosper you, the more he give you wealth, the more your stewardship, your time presents you with greater wealth. Instead of returning that unto the Lord, instead of redeeming the time, you go and start playing games and fooling around with other people and wasting things, and he takes away from your track of thought, away from God, your meditation away from him. He says, they shall not enter into my wrath. I swore an oath that they shall not enter into my rest. In other words, not into the promised land. So we can enter in that rest. He says, the peril of unbelief. Take care, brothers and sisters, that there not be in any one of you a wicked and unbelieving heart, which refuses to trust and rely on the Lord in heart, that turns away from the living God. Be careful that you stop doing these things. You're drifting. Don't stop trusting. Don't stop relying on God. Second point here is judgment. Desolation is proclaimed, because he did say, woe, judgment is coming to the land of whirring rings, which is beyond the rivers of Cush in Ethiopia, which sends ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of papyrus. So we know he's talking about Egypt when he says papyrus or bulrushes, because that's what Moses was found in, a little bulrush in a papyrus basket floating on the Nile. So it wasn't some big rivers or oceans they was on. They was in speedy little boats in Egypt or whatever. And God says, swift messengers to the nation of the people, tall and smooth, clean shaven, till people feared far and wide. All land, verse 7, all land behind, beyond the upper reaches of the Nile, where winged sailboats glide along there. He says, just as the people of Nineveh, these people were known for their terrible oppressiveness. This nation is known. We're known abroad for our power, our military, how powerful and how aggressive it is. But it's terrible. And with this president and with the last ones torturing and waterboarding, different devices to find out and hurt people, to find out what they want. This is, the nation has to pay for these things. And God says he's going to send this upon these nations. Lots of time what God does, he allows the law of sowing and reaping to take place. This was the type people the Cushites, Ethiopians was, and where God so allowed that same type of wrath to return upon their own heads. What a man soweth that he shall reap. See, we wonder why they attacked the towers on 9/11. They had turned on Osama bin Laden, you know. They had hired him to go into Afghanistan to fight against Russia. And they turned on him, the reason he turned on them. See, that's why with this president we have, that's why most of the people out of his administration, they start writing tell-all books about him and what type person he is, because they're on his side, then they turn or whatever. And we'll notice this next week that he turned Egyptians against Egyptians. The battle is internal. You end up fighting your own enemies, could be those of your own household, people that know you well. The worst, the bloodiest war was the Civil War fought in the United States. That was the bloodiest war this nation has ever had. Habakkuk says, 1 through 6 through 7 says, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nations, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of them. The Amplified writes, the Chaldeans are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with them in themselves and defined only by their decrees. So God causes all of us to drink of the cup of his wrath. And it has come upon all nations. We must drink the cup. And that's what he just told his disciples, that they have to drink that cup of his wrath. But God protects his own people. God bruises, but he also heals. And we're healed by his stripes. Verse 5 through 6, for the harvest aforetime, and I told you about that harvest. The Living Bible reads it this way. It says, but before you have begun the attack, and while your plans are ripening like grapes, he will cut you off as though with pruning shears. He will snip the spreading tendrils. Your mighty army will be left dead on the field for the mountain birds and wild animals to eat. The vultures will tear bodies all summer, and the wild animals will gnaw bones all winter. During harvest time, growing trees and everything, you've grown tomatoes, I had satsumas and things, you have suckles that come on the branches. You have to cut those suckles off. You know, like parasites, they on satsumas and things, they had thorns and things. They don't produce wheat. They like the wheat and the tares when they come up. They don't produce anything. So God says he's going to snip those out, take those away. Within the churches, you have parasites that devolve into the churches. People that are riding on the church, they're not. Some of them paying tithe, some of them not. Some of them are not doing the things that they should do. They're not bringing forth good fruit. And that's why he says every branch that does not bring forth good fruit. So just like in the United States, we see in this nation, did you know Africa has more committed Christians than the United States does? See, because here we have more hypocritical Christians. And that's why I say we can see God working in this nation, how God's working or whatever. There are more people in the church that's working against God's word and speaking and dishonoring his name. God has to snip those off. That's what God's working on. So that's why I say he's condemning sin in the flesh. So it's more dangerous to know what God's word is saying, not do it or use it to commit evil. That's what they were doing against Paul. They were preaching God. They were preaching Christ out of hostility. They was preaching it against envy and thing, against Paul, against the things. People using God's word today as a monetary way of yet gain, of personal growth. They're not producing it because God is driving it. So the wheat and tares have grown up together, but God says he's going to send his angels, his messengers, to separate the two. So you have to snip off that. There's going to come a time you will have to cut these parasites off in your life. Mm-hmm. And like I said, when it starts to working, don't withdraw the axe. It has to be laid to the root of the tree. See, that's what happened. We begin to pray and save those that God has committed for destruction. That's what happened to Saul. Instead of killing Agag like God had told him to, he saved him alive. You know, the prophet had to come along. Samuel had to come along and hack Agag up. Sometime you have to put these things away. See, but God has made it so Jesus has told us what to do. Love our enemies. Love those that mistreat us. So if we're doing what God told us to do, we're going to see these things come up on the wicked. We're going to see all those bullies, all those that they're hard talking and what they say against and their hard speeches. We're going to see some of that stuff fall up on them. We're going to see things befall them. And it is what it is. It is what it is. But what we have to do is still preach God's word, walk in God's word, and do that what he tells us to do. Because he has to clean this earth. He has to cleanse the earth. That which we would save, God said, no, I want to destroy that. But Saul says, but this is the good. I saved the good stuff to sacrifice unto you. Didn't I tell you to destroy all of it? It's better to obey than to sacrifice. God has those sealed that he's going to save. He knows those that are his. They thought God was like them because of their evil works was allowed to perceive. You remember I told you in Ecclesiastes, sometime because God doesn't stop evil in his tracks, people continue on to do evil. Just because something is not said, you give them enough rope to hang themselves. But Isaiah, God says in Isaiah 26, the 10th chapter says, listen carefully. The Lord is about to come out of his heavenly place. Remember he said he's going to go back to his dwelling place and rest. But it's a time he's going to rise up and thread out the graves of wrath. He says to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their wickedness, for their sin, their injustice, their wrongdoings. The earth will reveal the innocent blood shed upon her and will no longer cover a slain. It's one day that Cain's going to have to give account for the slaying of Abel. You remember I told you, God doesn't always pay on Friday.
Yeah.
So judgment day is coming. It's going to come a time that those things that you sowed, now you're going to have to reap. All that talking, all that stuff you were doing, that day is coming now. You will be mighty afraid. You could be like Belteshazzar. It says the men are going to shake like women. Their knees are going to be trembling and they've brought all this to fruition, but they're not going to be able to live in the houses that they scramble to build and do all these things. Somebody else going to live in them. Somebody else is going to do these things. He says, then look, the Lord of the armies of heaven is chopping down the mightiest tree. He is destroying all that vast army, the great and small alike. Both officers and men, he, the mighty one, will cut down the enemies as a woodman's axe cuts down the forest. God's going to hew him down. The axe is going to be laid at the root of the tree. All that mistreating of you, you took it and you prayed and you were blessing those that cursed you. You were feeding them. You was doing all the right thing. Now that God's taking his vengeance up on you, it's nothing you can do about it. You've done all you can do. It's nothing you can do when God starts his work but get in the way. You better understand what God's doing. The third one, and I'm going to try to wrap my conclusion up in this third one. The offerings of gifts, they say they're bringing gifts. For the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest and I will consider that dwelling place. But the nation strong and mighty will bring gifts from afar. Those gifts, and I tell you, a central place of worship. Moses talked about that in the book of Deuteronomy. The church is that central place of worship. It's not that we all go get on the airplanes or something and everybody going into Jerusalem. If you look in Revelation, Mount Zion comes down from above. The whole earth is Mount Zion. The whole earth is the Mount of God. That's where all nations are flowing to the houses of God, the true churches of God, because he's going to remove all those other saplings, the churches, the false prophets, those that's been getting or receiving his money, all those false things, he's going to remove them. Deuteronomy 12:5-7 says, but you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God will choose out of all the tribes to establish his name, therefore his dwelling place, and there you shall come to worship him. There you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contribution of your hands, your votive, pledge, vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you and your household shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice in all to which you had put your hand to. You must not make sacrifice to the Lord your God just anywhere, as the heathen sacrifice to their gods. Rather, you must build a sanctuary for him at that place he himself will select. So that's why it says the church. As I was telling you about that guy last week that says he a good person and he doing this, he don't have to be in a church. No, that's why he designed the church. Bring your tithes and offerings there. You don't just take them to any church or whatever because, that's their business what they do with it. Well, you're going to have to give account for those that labor over you now. What you're doing with your tithes and offerings. You should know you don't just throw money out the window or whatever. So you have to know what's going on here. And the church is that central meeting place. You remember when God built this place, Jeroboam built the false place for them. That's when he built Dan and Bethel. They say it's too far to go to the house of God. You can't just give it to any preacher. That's why they was worshiping in the high places and on every mountainside. You can't just go to any church, anybody or whatever, just because they called on the name of the Lord. It might be another Jesus. You need to go to the true Lord, the true God. God's going to direct you there. You remember in the book of Acts, when he formed the church, in Acts the 4th chapter and 35th verse, it says, there was not a needy person among them, because those who were owners of land or houses were selling them and bringing the proceeds and of the sales and placing the money down at the apostles' feet. Then it was distributed to each that had need. They was taking care of the widows and the homeless. That's the church's responsibility. It's like, you know, the Catholic Church be doing all this for the people or whatever. That's the church's responsibility, that the poor and needy, it shouldn't be anyone in the church that's lacking, because all of us have a communal pot to place this in. Now the people are preaching and teaching against this. They talking about it's socialism or whatever. Well, if it's socialism, Jesus Christ was the biggest socialist it was. Because it wasn't lacking. Each that had need, God would give to each one of them according to their need. It wasn't one man riding in a private jet in his Bentley and his Rolls Royce, and then you don't have anything. We don't have a way to get you home. We can't help you with your rent. We can't help you with nothing or whatever. And that you scared to say that you don't have, because they're going to say you have a lack of faith. Everybody that had need was taken care of. But that's not how you do it today. So they laid it at the apostles' feet. And they distributed it to those that had need. Just like he says, bring all of your tithes and offerings into the storehouse. And I'll pour out a blessing you can receive. If you're doing what God says, bring it to his storehouse. It's him to distribute it. You are stewards of his finances and you give back to him. And he causes a channel to flow through your life till you continue to give to him. He continually give to you. Mm-hmm. This message is going throughout. I have this month of September. We had 954 downloads. We've had over 73,000 sermons downloaded. We've been in 43 states this month and 34 countries. Zimbabwe and all some of these countries we talked about have downloaded sermons. So the message is going out there. We're doing it no matter how, it's not based on how much you give, it's what's percentage. So if you're doing your tithes and offering, you've contributed your responsibility. You've done what you were required to do. But you brought them all into God's storehouse. Well, let's see. Now, you're a Samaritan and this and that. Let's see what God says about that. Jesus, the one, may have changed this. She said, the woman at the well says, our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, look, woman, believe me, the hour coming when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem. He said, not even at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you know not and what you know. We know what we worship for salvation is other Jews. But the hour cometh, he says, the hour cometh and now is. He says, now is that time when the true worshipers of the Father, when the true worshipers of the Father in spirit and truth. That's how you worship him, is in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh to such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Not only on this mountain, but that you should worship him all over the world. Wherever you at, you worship God. Not just in this mountain, but throughout the whole earth. It was not yet these people had gained the knowledge of God in Ethiopia and all that, but they heard that just like Cornelius was offering offerings and alms up to God, but as he was doing this faithfully, didn't God send a preacher? He sent Peter to him and explained to him about God, and his whole house was converted. That's what Peter said. God had given this unto the Gentiles. He's a light unto the Gentiles. That's what we should be doing, bringing forth our light unto the Gentiles, explaining in them the gospel, because all people are God's people. For this is what the Lord says, the products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabaeans, the men of stature, those are the ones that had destroyed Job's herd, wasn't it? All of those will come over to you and obey, and they will be yours. They will walk behind you in chains of subjection to you. They will come over and they will bow before you. They will make supplications to you, humbly and earnestly. Most certainly, God is with you, and there's no other God, no one. There's no God beside that God. In other words, they're not bound to you. They're bound to God. We are God's, we are Jesus Christ's bondsmen. We are slaves of Jesus Christ. We minister to the needs of Christ and to the people of Christ. A banner. I was telling you about this banner that we're under, and we're under God's banner. We're under that incident of the root of Jesse. Psalm 64 through 5 says, but you have given us a banner to rally to. All who love truth will rally to it. Then you can be delivered and your beloved people. Use your strong right arm to rescue us. Amplified says, you have set up a banner for those who fear you with awe-inspired reverence and submissive wonder. A banner to shield them from attacks. It shall not come nigh thy dwelling. That was a reason I was a little bit late. I was telling the person in the library that was saying, well, did you want to put a hole on your card in case somebody stole it, got it, and used it or whatever? I said, I think I just misplaced it. But I don't want to block it because I might not could be able to use it. But I would think I made a misplaced. I want to think pure thoughts like I was telling you, like I told my neighbor. And they did come get that trash the other day. They did haul it on Friday. I would hate to think bad about people. The other day I thought, I said, man, I lost that cane. I'd take my cane in the store with me or whatever. Well, I went to Save a Lot to get something for somebody. And when I went in there or whatever, I had my cane, and they don't have one of the little carts or whatever. So I put my cane in the basket. But when I left the basket and put it up, you know, you have to put your little quarter in the thing and shove the thing in to get the basket loose. And then you get the quarter back where you come. Well, I put it. But I left my cane in the basket, and when I got to the house, I didn't see my cane. I said, man, I just got that cane about 2 months ago or whatever. I came back to Save a Lot yesterday, and I say, did anyone return a spring to lost and found a cane or walking stick? I said, I don't remember. I don't see it. Well, let me look over here. Whatever. And she looks. She says, is it gray? I say, yeah, here it is here. Thank God for it. I thank God that there's people in this community. They had a shooting down the street away from there while that afternoon. But thank God in the midst of everybody being bad, you can be good. There are people within Cush that are good. There are good people in Baton Rouge. There are good people in New Orleans. There are good people. That's why Abraham said, will the Lord of the earth not do right? If there's five righteous, will you not save them? God's going to save a remnant. You need to do right. God sees you and he sees your life. He sees you trusting and depending on you. And he's going to feed you with more of his word. He's going to send more of his word. And we're going to need to lift up that banner. The more you lift up that banner, the more you witness of the feats. And that's why I say, I spend time trying to witness to others telling of God. And you will get stronger by doing those things, witness of God and the things that God had did in your life. He has sealed those with the seal. He knows those that are his. You have to believe in his word that this shall not come nigh thy dwelling. If it does, it's a reason that he allowed that and as a greater blessing. Job lost all he had, but it was restored to him fourfold. In other words, he got double of everything he had. God has a blessing, and you read in, I didn't bring it up, but he's going to repay you double for what you've suffered, for what man has done to you, what you've allowed to happen, God's going to repay you fourfold. The harvest time is coming. So harvest time is for you, but it's going to be a drought and a desolation for your enemy. Fret not thyself, but you trust in God with all of your heart. Believe in him. Walk in faith. We all families of the earth. Let nobody divide you as a family of the earth. Let us not be divided. And for the day of the battle is given unto those of the Lord. He's going to protect us. You remember I told you Ebed-Melech, who saved Jeremiah, and God gave Ebed-Melech his life as a ransom. That was the black Ethiopian that saved the life of Jeremiah. It was a black Cushite that was coming from the Queen Candace, and Philip joined himself unto the chariot. And though they talk about, let's go save these people in Africa, the missionaries, do you see during the time of Christ, around 70 A.D. and 60 A.D. that the gospel was spreading throughout Africa, carried by this Ethiopian eunuch, and that Africa had the gospel thousands of years before America did, that gospel started in the book of Acts with him. America wasn't even discovered at that time. Antioch is where the people were first called Christians. Do you know Antioch was in that territory? In the Ethiopian territory, in the Cushite territory. See, so man, they call you revisionist or something, but what's done in the light, darkness can come to the light. You can start seeing, instead of stereotyping different people groups, you can start seeing the better of people. That God created man and he created man upright. We need to trust and believe in the Lord that he's going to save all men. He's going to make us strong, but we are brothers. We are the people of God by faith, and we all belong to the God family. He's going to call us God. He's going to call us his family. We cry, Abba, Father. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God,